And let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we are so grateful for your love. We're grateful for your loving kindness. We're grateful for your faithfulness to us. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today. Lord, I pray that you're already preparing us, that you are helping us to see in your word what it is that you desire of us. And Lord, as we look at the characteristics of a true disciple and the characteristics of a son or a child of God, may this cause us to go away thinking about what you have said and about your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing this message, I was kind of reminded of when I was a kid. And probably kindergarten, first grade, we lived out on, I think it's called Linmont or Linville Drive. It's basically the bridge there in Barbersville. Not the bridge to nowhere, but the one that's down by Fellowship Baptist Church. Can't remember the name of the area. But anyway, we lived there. We lived in a mobile home. And I had a friend who lived just down the street. And his grandfather owned a farm on the other side of basically the ditch. To a kid, it seemed like a giant creek, but it was a ditch looking back at it. And he had this huge garden that he would farm every year. And I remember being out playing with my friend, and he would go and he would yell to his grandfather, and his grandfather would pick up some of the potatoes and throw them across. In my mind, as a little kid, I remembered him throwing them, but that's not what he did. He would toss some of those potatoes to us, and I'd take some of them in the house, and we would fix them up and eat them. Just thinking about that idea of farming. But it also reminded me of a passage or a parable that Jesus shared of a farmer. Now I can think of this farmer getting up in the morning and preparing himself and getting ready to go out to his field. That field had already been tilled. It had already been prepared to some degree or another, as much as they could back in those days. And I could think of him putting the pouch on that has the seeds in the pouch. And maybe as he's walking to the field, he kind of has his hand in and he's feeling those seeds, thinking about the fact that at some point those seeds are going to feed his family and they're going to feed other folks. And when he gets to the farm, he gets to the field, he begins to cast those seeds everywhere. He's just throwing them generously, not just like what we do as we dig a little hole and put a seed and we cover it up. No, this is the idea of casting his seed as far as he can cast it. And as you know this parable, we know some of those seeds landed on the pathway that other people walked on. It was right beside the field. They didn't have sidewalks. So it landed on the pathway and the seed couldn't penetrate the soil, and so it would sit there, and then the birds would come and they would eat. As he's throwing, some of the seed would land among the stony soil. It looks like good soil, but right underneath it has stones, and it's almost like rebellion in our hearts, just beneath the surface. And what would happen is that seed would begin to sprout, and then when the heat of the sun would come on, the plant would wither. Other places that he would throw the seed was among the vines, among the weeds. Now, it's not that he wanted to throw it among the weeds, but as he's casting, some of it would just go there. And so it would start to grow there, and what would happen is the vines, the weeds, would choke out what was growing. In many ways, that's been connected to the idea of the cares of the world. The final part was actually the field that was prepared. And as the seed would land there, it would begin to grow. Over a matter of time, he would have crops. And the crop would be much more than the one little seed or the few seeds that hit that area. That seed in the parable is the Word of God, is the teaching of God, is the kingdom, the Word of the kingdom, as Jesus is sharing it. What you're going to see today in John chapter 8 are people who first claim to believe the teachings of Jesus. But you're going to see each of those soils that we talked about in the hearts of these people. No, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that parable anymore, but we're going to instead go to John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. And so we're going to see those different kinds of responses to Jesus' teachings. And we're going to have to ask ourselves, what is my heart? Many times I've heard that parable of the four soils, and they say, oh, well, all of these people, except for the pathway soil, received Christ. And that's actually just not true. There's only one soil that received the message of the kingdom, and it produced fruit, and that was the fertile soil. So there are different times in our lives that our hearts are prepared. There are times that our hearts are not prepared. I pray that our heart is prepared to hear the message of God today. In John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, again, we're going to see the characteristics of a true disciple and also a true son. So again, what will your response be? Look at verse 31. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now let's back up and look at the context of what we're doing here. If you remember, Jesus came during the Feast of Tabernacles, and he didn't come and make a big splash. He came at the end of the feast. He came at the end of the celebration, and he began to teach in the temple. And that's where this is going on, in the temple. As Jesus is teaching, there are some who agree with him as he says, "I am the light of the world." Not just the light of Israel, but the light of the world. Again, one of the things they would celebrate in the Feast of Tabernacles is the fact that God in the Old Testament, during that time, led the children of Israel in the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I love the fact that it was a cloud in the daytime because it would protect them from the heat. And fire in the night because it would give them light to travel by, but it would also give them heat because it can get quite cold out in the wilderness. But there, as the people are thinking about this, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the one who will guide." And in and through this conversation, you can read back in chapter 8 earlier and see some of this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But you can see it. He says, "I am the light of the world." Some of the Jews believed him. And those are the people that he's talking to today. But again, I want us to think. Are their hearts receiving it and we're seeing great fruit in their life? Are they pathway soil? It doesn't seem so. Are they the stony soil that there's rebellion just underneath the surface? Or is it the soil with all of the weeds where the cares of life, just living life, chokes it out? Well, we're going to see in just a little bit that idea. So Jesus says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answer him, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will be set free?" Well, one of the things we want to learn about a disciple is that a disciple learns from their teacher. They learn from their teacher. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, he said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So the goal of discipleship is the student becoming like the teacher. That's the role or the goal of education as well, for the student to become like the teacher, which means that we need to be careful what teachers we place ourselves under. A disciple is not someone who just gathers information or just knows information. Rather, they hear, they learn, and they do. That's a disciple. And by the way, Jesus didn't just save us to be converts. He saved us to be disciples. He saved us so that we would learn and hear and do his will, not our will. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jews who claimed to believe him when he declared to be the light of the world. He declared himself essentially to be the Messiah, and the Jewish people have been looking for a Messiah. But I think more than belief, they're really just giving him consent at this point. They're not quite ready to jump totally in to what he has to say, because immediately as he begins teaching, they begin to question. They begin to challenge him. He said, if you are my disciple, you will abide. And if you are a disciple who is abiding in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, instantly they said, whoa, we've never been enslaved. It's funny because Jesus is talking to them about the truth. And yet, here they are sharing a half-truth in response. See, here is the thing. Not only does a disciple learn from his teacher, as Jesus said, he also abides in the teaching of the teacher. So a question, what does the word abide mean? So if we take the word abide, we can make it super spiritual and ethereal and something we really can't grasp, or we can make it something very simple with the idea, well, really what the New Living Translation says in this verse. It says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. That's the idea of abiding, to dwell, to live, to stay, to be faithful to the teachings of Jesus. That's what Jesus is calling these Jews to. Now, there are some folks who were disciples, but as he's talking to those folks that have essentially believed, now they haven't totally gone in whole hog, well, I don't think we want to say whole hog with that. They haven't gone in totally. So he's challenging them to remain faithful. One man said it this way. He says, to hold to the teachings of Jesus. It's not a reference to doctrinal purity, although that's important, but more a commitment to put Jesus' teachings into daily practice. And so that's where we have to go back and say, am I putting Jesus' teachings into daily practice? Even as a believer in Christ, someone who has trusted in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, am I now taking the teachings of Jesus? You could look at the Sermon on the Mount. Am I putting his teachings in practice in my life? How do I deal with my enemy? How do I deal with forgiveness? How do I deal with my anger? How do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with lust? Jesus talks about all of those things. Are we putting those things in place in our life? Are we asking the Spirit of God, for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, are we asking the Spirit of God to help us grow in these areas? Because it's by his strength and his power that it happens. But we got to cooperate with him. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. These are the benefits of being a disciple of Jesus. An abiding disciple of Jesus will know the truth and the truth will set them free. And this is something that these folks that Jesus is talking to, is they're really going to struggle, and he's going to call them out and wrestle with them through this. He's going to offer the truth to them, and ultimately they have to make the decision whether to follow him and be set free or not. Their response to him in verse 33 is, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How do you say to me, you will be free? Or how do you say to us, we will be free? But again, Jesus is saying, the truth will set you free, yet they give a partial truth back. Yes, they are physical offspring of Abraham. But to say that they've never been enslaved? Israel had been enslaved by Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and we could go on and on and on. And currently, the people Jesus was talking to were under the bondage of Rome. So the question is, what are these people thinking? Are they thinking spiritually? Are they thinking politically? What are they thinking? But regardless, they've messed up their history in their mind. And I think it's a good question for us to ask. Do I have a clear awareness of my history and my spiritual situation? Do I have a clear understanding of this? It's so easy for it to become fuzzy in my life, in your life, it doesn't matter. Do I know where I've been? Do I know that I've trusted Christ? Do I know my sins are forgiven? Once that's the case, do I know that I'm taking the things that Jesus taught and trying to bring them into my life? Not for salvation, but out of worship as a disciple. So great question for you to ask yourself. Do you know? Do I know? Do I have a clear understanding of my history and where I am spiritually? Because these folks had forgotten. As you're thinking through this, I think a prayer that would be helpful is the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 1. And it's after he heard that they had trusted Christ and knew that they truly had, he said this, "We have not ceased praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This would be a great prayer for us to pray. God, I pray for myself and I pray for others that I would be filled with the knowledge of your will and that I would have spiritual wisdom and understanding so that I would be able to walk in obedience to you, that I would be able to walk in a fruitful life that is glorifying to you. Now, that doesn't have to be that flowery. But that's a great prayer to pray for yourself or to pray for the person that you are discipling. May God help us in our understanding so that we understand the places that we are in bondage, that we are wrestling. Yes, those of us who have trusted Christ can still be in bondage. We can still be in bondage to sin. We can still be in bondage to the enemy. No, not possession. Possession has the idea of ownership. But we can be greatly influenced by the demonic. We can be greatly influenced by thoughts that are not in agreement with the Word of God. So asking God through His Spirit to open our eyes to what it is that we need to be set free from. So back to the Jews, they said, "How can you say that we need to be free? We've never been enslaved before." Well, maybe they were thinking that Jesus was the military Messiah that was coming to deliver them from the political aspect of Rome. But Jesus came to deliver them in a different way this time. Look at verse 34. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So what's the idea of practice? What does he mean by this? Well, it's one whose life is characterized every day and repeatedly by continuous sin. They can't get out of it. We are slaves to sin in that way. Again, even believers, we can be slaves to sin. That temptation, that trouble, that lust, that whatever it is that you wrestle with, that unforgiveness, that anger, those are all things that must be submitted to God, and we need to ask Him to free us from those things. And that our forgiveness would look like the forgiveness of Jesus. That our anger would look like the anger of God in a holy, righteous way. That we sin not in the way that we're angry. So he says, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He goes on and says this in verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring, the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Now this statement, a slave does not remain in the house forever, is huge to them. Because the house that they are in is the temple. The word that's used here has the idea of the house of God. So Jesus is saying to Jewish people who claim to be the offspring of Abraham, you guys are slaves to sin, and a slave will not remain in the house of God forever. He's essentially saying, you have no kingdom future, which messes with them tremendously. But the Son, He stays in the house forever. He is the one who will eventually be over the house And we can look at Jesus and know that he is over the house of God. Moses was a servant, but he was set free through Jesus. But Jesus is the head of the house. And if the head of the house sets you free, then you are no longer a slave. Folks, those of us who have trusted Christ have been set free. The only places that we're in slavery are in places that we have either chosen to be in slavery or have been deceived and don't realize it, or don't realize that we can be set free. If the Son has set you free, you are, in fact, free. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. Now, all of this is rolling around in their head, and they're thinking, we are free because we're the children of Abraham. And he says, you're not free because you're slaves to sin. What we see concerning a disciple is that a disciple learns from their teacher, abides in his teaching, and the disciples of Jesus learn the truth, and that truth sets them free. Now, these people aren't free yet. They're still wrestling with what it is that Jesus had to say. But Jesus is going to take this deeper. Now, I want you to go back to the idea of the fertile field, the man that is throwing the seed. That's what Jesus is doing. He's teaching the truth. And those who receive the truth and it actually takes root and begins to grow will be set free. But those who receive it and the rebellion in their heart causes them to reject it will not be set free. Those who receive the truth of the teachings of Jesus and the cares of this world just living life chokes it out will not be set free. But those who receive the Word of God in that fertile soil will be set free. Jesus is getting ready to take this deeper. He was talking about the Son. And he's going to take that idea of the Son, not the big ball of fire in the sky, but offspring, and go deeper with this, because we're going to look at the character or the characteristics of a son. A son will be like his father. The idea of a son is, it's really an old Hebrew idiom, the son of. You could think of James and John. I think it's in the Gospel of Mark that it says they are the sons of thunder. So that's the characteristic that they had. Apparently, when they came in the house, everybody knew. You may have kids that you go, these are the kids of thunder. When they come in the room, everybody knows it. It's that kind of an idea. So when we're talking about son at this point, he's shifting the conversation to really the characteristics of a son, or the characteristics of an offspring, or the offspring. Another way we can look at it is found in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is teaching. Starting at verse 43, he says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You may have the characteristics of your Father who is in heaven. What are his characteristics? Next verse, or the next part of the verse. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God provides for those that are even his enemies. We theologically call this common grace. God gives us common grace. We have oxygen to breathe. The good have oxygen to breathe. The evil have oxygen to breathe. The good receive rain. The bad receive rain. The good receive sunshine. The evil receive sunshine. Those are things that are common grace. Those are things that we can look at in the book of Romans, seeing creation pointing to the God who created all things. Those are common graces availed to all mankind. This idea is, you shall be like your Father in heaven who loves his enemy and cares for his enemy. That's the characteristic of God. Now, obviously, that's just a snapshot. And there's judgment and righteousness and holiness and all of those things. But his point, Jesus' point, is that we need to seek to be like him and love our neighbor, love our enemy. which is not easy, which takes the power of the Spirit of God. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about when he begins to shift gears in John and talk about the Son. In verse 8:38, it says this, "I speak of what I've seen with my Father. You do what you have heard from your Father." By the way, the word "do" in this passage is the same word as "practice," if you look at the original. So "do" and "practice." So you could say, "I speak of what I have seen of my Father, and you practice what you have heard from your Father," with that ongoing idea. Well, immediately, they begin to claim fathers. "Well, our father is Abraham," they say. Look at verse 39. "Our father is Abraham," or "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would be doing the works Abraham did," going back to the idea of characteristics. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." So Jesus says this, "You claim to be children of Abraham, yet the characteristics of your life, the example of your life, does not point to what Abraham did. Abraham believed God, yet you're trying to kill me for speaking the words of God to you." In Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, we see this idea of Abraham. Now, we know that Abraham was promised by God to have offspring. Yet he got older and older and older. Yet in verse 18, it says this, Romans 4, 18, "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God," or the promise of God. "But yet he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted for righteousness." These folks who were claiming to be the offspring of Abraham, physically they were, but ultimately they were not. They were not following the characteristics of Abraham. They were rejecting and trying to kill the Messiah that God had sent to them. Jesus is sharing the truth with them. This truth can set them free. They could be trusting in their lineage, hoping to enter the kingdom of God, hoping to have their sins forgiven. But Jesus is saying that's not the way that it works. You're in bondage to sin. You're not doing the works of Abraham. You're not believing God. You're not trusting Him. Yet, they're not hearing it. As a matter of fact, they switch from Abraham, say, because they say, "Well, that's not working." Well, logically, as a Jew, let's take a step back and we can say, "Well, God is our Father." Look at verse 41. Jesus says this. He says, "You're doing the works your father did." And they interrupt him and they say, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." It's like the Abraham thing's not working now. Let's talk about God. Jesus says to them in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not from my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my words." Jesus, in his preaching of truth, continues to narrow their options. "We're free." "No, you're not." "We're children of Abraham." "Well, you may be physically children of Abraham, but you're not children of Abraham by faith." "Well, we're the children of God. We are God's chosen people." And he says, "If you're God's chosen people, then why can't you hear me?" So Jesus finally gets them to the point of conviction, I guess you could say, the place where they have to make a decision. Look at verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, you could almost hear everything stop at that point. Now, again, look at the flow. We're the children of Abraham. No, you're not. At least not spiritually. We're the children of God. No, you're not, because if you were, you could hear me. You practice what your father does. Well, who's their father? It's the devil. Thinking about the characteristics, watch what Jesus does here. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says, you want to look at the characteristics of somebody's life? Look at your life. You want to kill me. You're doing the works of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. You want to know the character of your life? Jewish people? He was a liar and you are lying. The challenge is there. They didn't want the truth at that point. Those who claimed to believe all of a sudden were drawing back in shock. Again, we go back to that idea of what soil were they as the seed falls on their heart. In this discussion, Jesus affirms their physical descent from Abraham, or being descendants of Abraham, but point out that their family characteristics are the characteristics of Satan. In the beginning of this message, you heard Jesus say, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciple. Well, these folks have heard the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you will be set free. You will know the truth and you will be set free. Well, he offered the truth to them. What is it that they're going to do? Well, in the rest of the chapter, you're going to see some of that, but we won't be going into that this morning. It became obvious that these Jews did not want to continue in his word. Jesus says this as he wraps up, or as we wrap up. Verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Now listen to this. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. The example of the four soils. The seed has fallen on their heart. What is their response going to be? Even more than that, what is our response? Maybe you've come to church all of your life or most of your life. Maybe you're new to the church and you've heard that God created all things, that man sinned against God, that God promised judgment against sin, and that God also promised that there was one coming that would deliver us from sin. And that one is Jesus Christ. And that if you will place your faith in what Christ has done on the cross, your sins could be forgiven. You've heard that your whole life, or you've heard that consistently, but you have never received that truth. Maybe today's the day. For you who have trusted Christ, are we being disciples? Again, he didn't just save us to be converts. All right, just add one more to the bucket. He saved us to be disciples. He commissioned us in the power of Jesus to make disciples. But we see that a disciple abides in the teaching of Jesus. And as we abide in the teachings of Jesus, we continue in the teachings of Jesus, we see the truth. And the truth begins to set us free in those areas that we struggle, in those areas that we're not perfect. So a few questions as we close. Do I have a clear history or clear awareness of my history and my spiritual awareness or situation? Or maybe this one. Who do the characteristics of your life your actions, your thoughts? Who do they identify with? Who do they look like? Do they look like Jesus? Or do they look like Satan? I don't know that there's an in-between. Even we who have trusted Christ can act like the devil. You've met church people before, right? We can. Because we're not perfect. There's that process of us being changed. The Spirit of God is changing us. Here's what I believe the Word of God teaches. When we trust Christ as our Savior, our spirit is redeemed. We are saved. Our sins are forgiven. Our mind, will, and emotion are being changed in the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, the way we think, the way we choose, the way we react emotionally. And then when Jesus comes, our bodies will be changed and we will be glorified. So when you trust Christ, your spirit is redeemed, your sins are forgiven. The process of life is our mind, will, and emotions are being submitted to God a little bit at a time. And our bodies will be changed when Jesus comes. That's great hope. These are the questions. Are you aware of your spiritual history and situation? And what do your actions represent or communicate? Is your Father God? Is your Master Jesus? Or do we act as though it's someone else? So maybe you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as Savior. You don't even know what that means. Well, here in just a little bit, I'll be back in the prayer room. You see the American flag go through the door that's in the hallway there, and it's the first left. So you are welcome to come, and I'd be glad to talk to you. Pastor Rob, after he gets done leading worship, would be glad to talk to you. You know, some of our elders would be glad. If we have elders or deacons, will you raise your hand in here? Okay. So some of those folks would be glad to talk to you as well. There are other folks that would be glad to talk to you about what Christ has done for you when he died on the cross and how you can trust in what Jesus has done. But with that, let's go to prayer, and we're going to ask God to speak to our hearts and help us see what kind of disciples we are, what characteristics there are in our lives. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak. I ask that you would continually speak to the people who are here today, that we would be challenged as we hear the truth of your word. We hear the truth of what a disciple looks like and what a disciple does. Father, thank you that our salvation is based on faith in Jesus, but we know that our faith then spurs us to action. Lord, I don't know what everybody's dealing with in this room, but may you speak loud and clear. Lord, maybe this is the first inkling they get that you're speaking to them. Maybe this is the first step that they take toward salvation and trusting you. Maybe they've already trusted Christ and this is the first step in obedience or the next step in obedience. May they take that step in the power of your Spirit, and may we encourage folks to do so. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name and amen.